I want to begin by asking you to do something. Okay, just go with me. I want you to imagine that I've just handed you a blank slip of paper. Now, here's what I want you to do. In your mind, I want you to take that blank slip and I want you, as quickly as you can, to write down your definition. Are you ready for this? Write down your definition of cryptocurrency. Cryptocurrency. I'm going to give you 10 seconds. Ready, set, go. And stop. Your 10 seconds are up. All right, cryptocurrency. So let me ask you this. What does your definition sound like? Was it easy, or did you find it a bit daunting to come up with a definition? And one last question. Is it possible that your blank slip of paper is still blank? I'm going to tell you why I ask. I found that most people, when asked, they're familiar with the word cryptocurrency. Yep, I've heard it. I see it on the TV. I understand that. I've read about it, seen stories about it. But when it comes to actually defining it, many of us are a little bit lost. How, someone asked me, am I supposed to define something that you can't even see? Good question, and an applicable one as well. Here's why I say that. Today, on our God Says Living podcast, we're going to turn to some words in the biblical book, 1 Peter. They're words that bring to surface one of the most perplexing questions that I believe each of us face as Christians. It's a question that I've been asked personally over and over throughout my lifetime, most often by people outside of the faith. So here's the question. How do you, as Christians, claim to have a relationship with someone that you cannot even see? Let that question sink in just a bit. I want it to sink in because I don't want you to answer the question quickly or flippantly. There's depth to the question. And I believe that in turn, there has to be depth on our part to the answer that we would return. So here's what I want to do today. I want to look with you at a scripture that, not in full, but at least in part, helps us plumb some thoughts around what it means to say to someone, hey, I'm a Christian, and I am in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe there needs to be some substance around what we mean by that, around the reality that, yes, we do have a relationship with someone that we cannot visibly see or audibly hear. So let's dig into that today as we uncover some beautiful and yet challenging words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Now, I think one of the things that really did get me thinking about this section, 1 Peter, was a Wall Street Journal piece that I read some time ago, actually. I just watched a news piece on a less than gentleman who had single-handedly defrauded a lot of people, and I mean a lot of people, of a lot of money, and I mean a lot of money, through what police were calling cryptocurrency fraud. So I watched the piece, and then I realized that I had this question living in me, actually two. So number one, what in the world is cryptocurrency? And number two, how can people invest in something that they can't even see? Technically speaking, and I know most of you know this, cryptocurrency has not really been around a long time. The inventor, if we can use that term, is unknown. Remember that Bitcoin inventor operated pseudonymously under the name Satoshi Nakamoto. What we do know is that Bitcoin was the first applied use of crypto digital currency that was designed to work as a medium of exchange. That's essentially what it is. Cryptocurrency is a digital medium of financial exchange. As of today, of course, some of you know this, there are more than 25,000 different types of cryptocurrencies, with more than 40 of those having a market capitalization exceeding $1 billion. So ask yourself this, how does it actually work? I mean, we do know how traditional currencies work, whether cash, bonds, stocks, other investment tools. Each are backed by banks, corporate entities, the U.S. Federal Reserve, but not cryptocurrency. Cryptocurrency is a system that defines its value at inception and which is backed only by a public statement of such system. the safety, integrity, and balance of ledgers in the system, typically referred to as blockchain, is maintained by a community of mutually distrustful parties, typically referred to as miners. So let me ask you this question. Would you invest in cryptocurrency? Before you do or don't answer that question, understand this. There can be a lot of volatility. There's no doubt a substantial risk, such as caused social media giants like Google, Twitter, I think it's called X now, Facebook, Bing, Snapchat, LinkedIn, all have banned the advertisement of cryptocurrency. Of course, on the flip side, some investors would argue that, well, this is exactly what's drawn them to invest. Volatility can result in big rewards. What's the old saying? There's no reward without risk. In the end, then, I'm left with my second question. So why do people invest at great risk in something that you cannot see, cryptocurrency? And yet these same people wonder how a Christian can say that they have a relationship with someone that they can't even see. I want you to come back with me to our scripture in 1 Peter and remember where we left off this past week. We're at 64 AD, arguably one of the most significant periods of Christian persecution in all of recorded history. Nero has launched an effort to eradicate Christianity from the face of Rome. I really do think about this today in terms of what we see happening on the Gaza Strip. You know, for hundreds of years, Israel has maintained a tense and often tumultuous relationship with Palestine. There's never been a period that we would describe as these two entities being at peace, despite the negotiation of treaties at various times. But it seems, it feels like something's changed. With the unprovoked attack of Palestine upon the citizens of Israel has come a pledge. Benjamin Netanyahu, the acting prime minister of Israel, has pledged to eradicate the Palestinian leadership group, Hamas, from the face of the earth. And I have to tell you that the pictures that show up on our television sets each evening are not pretty. War never is. There are buildings that have been reduced to rubble, families that have been displaced, blood in the streets. You can't watch what's happening in the Middle East today without feeling, though we're thousands of miles removed, a punch in the gut. You take it in and you can't help but think about this period of time in Roman history. Rome and Israel maintained a troubled and tumultuous relationship. Something snapped. With the fires of 64 came a new level of persecution. Nero is on a mission, and like the Gaza Strip, it is his desire to eradicate Christians from the face of the earth. Given this, I want you to think about what Peter's doing. He's seeking to equip Christians living in this period of intense persecution to live out their calling. Peter would say that just because the tides of the world have shifted, just because the world has ratcheted up its hatred towards you, this does not mean that your calling has changed. Stated simply, Peter might say that while the world is seeking to persecute you, you must seek to save it. That is, Peter's calling the church to be the light in a period of incredible darkness. He's calling the church to seek out the spiritual well-being of the very ones that are seeking to eradicate them. Not an easy calling. The question then becomes, how do you do that? How do you, while holding up under persecution, seek out the well-being of your persecutors? Peter would answer that by beginning with the recognition of who you are in light of your relationship with the very God who placed you into this time and place for his purposes. In verses 3 to 9 of chapter 1, what Peter's emphasizing is the idea that because we, as Christ's followers, have, as though we've already obtained it, the promise of eternity, we can be free, even in the face of persecution. Free to seek out the well-being of our persecutors, and while doing so, to live as a people who rejoice in the very calling that God has given us in this time. I want you to listen again to these words from last week. I'm reading verses 6 through 7. Peter says to the Christians, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you hear it, right? There's a tension here. Peter's not trying to minimize the painfulness of the situation, but he is seeking to contextualize the pain. He's stating three things. Number one, the pain is temporary. Now for a little while, you have been grieved. Number two, this period of time is one God is using to strengthen faith. Quote, the tested genuineness of your faith, tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory. And then number three, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, is coming. And it will be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think we look at life so narrowly. We really do. We try to understand who we are and what's happening to us through the visage of a time-bound mind. And we have to know that's not how God wants us to view our lives. He wants us to see everything that's happening to us, everything that's going on in our lives through the lens of eternity. The life that we have today is so short, the psalmist declares, it's but a breath. Eternity, however, is eternity. Stay focused on this reality, Peter is saying. So how can we do that? I'm going to answer very simply. We do that within the context of a relationship with Jesus. And this is where the next two verses take us. Lord, guide us as we listen to verses 8 and 9. Amen. Just listen to these verses. Peter writes, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. End quote. Peter's saying, how do you get through the hard times, the spirit of persecution, with a spirit that still rejoices? Well, you do it within the context of a very real relationship with Jesus, who, yes, you cannot physically see. And now we're back to our opening question. So what does it mean to have a relationship with someone that you cannot physically see? I want to give you three key thoughts here. Thought one, the word relationship matters. Thought two, relationship is grounded in and tested beliefs. Thought three, the product of relationship is real. Allow me to walk through each of these thoughts with you. Then we'll ask a couple of questions before we close for the day. I'm going to start with the first thought. The word relationship matters. I'm not sure exactly how to say this, so I'm just going to begin. When I look back at my own faith journey, it strikes me that I grew up in a church era where the word relationship was not often used to describe what it meant to be a Christian. I'm taking you back into the 1960s, early 1970s. In the church body that I'm part of, emphasis was primarily placed upon what you believed. Right thinking, and not so much on what you experienced. I think it was felt that experience was simply too subjective, too touchy-feely to be relevant to true Christianity. As such, we as children, at least I as a child, was taught doctrine. The rite of catechism was primary in my upbringing. When I look back on this time in my life, I remember thinking, or maybe the better word is feeling, that something was missing. I did have the capacity in my youth to memorize and recite aspects of my Christian faith. I was able to quote key scriptures, but I found that every time I read the scriptures, they seemed to be calling me to something beyond mere comprehension. The day that this exploded within me is still etched in my memory. I was in high school attending a Christian camp in Colorado. I knew how to act. I knew what to say. I felt at home in this environment around everyone but her. The her in this case was an evangelist named Ann Kimmel. She was the primary speaker for this particular camp and without question had an active and living faith. She also had eyes that just burned through a person when she spoke. I'll never forget the moment that with those soul-burning eyes, she looked at me and simply asked, Luke, how's your relationship with Jesus And I'm telling you, I froze. On the one hand, there was part of me that wanted to push that question away. Part of me that wanted to say, well, what kind of question is that? What do you mean, relationship? I can tell you what I believe. I can tell you where I go to church. I can even argue the points of my belief through Scripture. I can distinguish between my denomination beliefs and those of other denominations or even other church bodies. But relationship? How does one talk about relationship with Jesus? I wanted to push the question away. But the other part of me could not push the question away. You know why? I knew the question was right. I felt it. I knew it to my core. Come back with me to Peter's words. I want you to hear something. Peter's trying to help Christians living in a tumultuous time understand that the very heart of what it means to hang on to one's calling is relationship. How do I know that? Just look at the word that he uses. The word is love. The scripture simply reads, though you have not seen him, you love him. The word is intentional. Love. Here's why that matters to me. I think about the world that I live in today, the world that we live in. While we in the West are not under an Iranian-style form of physical persecution, there's no doubt. But they were living in a time where following Jesus is not exactly in vogue. In more subtle ways, our culture has engaged in a warfare with the Jesus of the Bible. In our cultural context, what keeps us centered in our calling? It's not different than the calling of Christians living in the time of Peter. How do we love those who hate us? Well, there can only be one cause, and that is love. We're called to love the souls of those who come against us. I believe that for that to truly happen, we must first be loved. We must find ourselves, find the very core of our beings through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And relationship is the right word. It's a word that matters. It points to the fact that as I walk with Jesus, I talk to him, sometimes out loud, but mostly in my inner being. I listen to him. Luke, are you saying you can hear somebody you can't even see? Yes, I am. For one, I clearly hear him through his word, but I also hear him through the inner voice of the Spirit who lives inside of me. I discuss with him. I don't know about you, but for me, this is daily. I'm trying to understand his will, direction, those places where he's opening doors, those doors he's closing. Luke, are you saying you have discussions with someone you cannot even see? Well, yes, I am. How can you do that? Well, because there's a relationship, and it's very real. Which leads me to thought number two. It is also a relationship that is grounded in tested beliefs. Please hear this. When I talk about having a relationship with Jesus, I am not in any way suggesting that our relationship is subjective. No, I have a relationship with Jesus, and it is grounded in tested, tried, and proved belief. I'm going to use a little analogy here. I'm not sure that it's perfect, most are not, but it's the one that comes to mind. So as I'm working on this podcast, we're in one of the most difficult seasons of the year for people that love football. That would be me. The 2023 season is over, and the long drought has begun. But wait, there's a little bit of hope. We have the draft to look forward to. Now, in front of the draft, what's happening right now is called the NFL Combines. Here's what that means. Before the draft takes place, all of those players that have declared, that have said, I want to play for an NFL team, they actually go through a series of tests. How would you do in these tests? Each player gets tested in the 40-yard dash, the bench press, the vertical jump, the broad jump, the 20-yard shuttle, the three-cone drill, and the 60-yard shuttle. This is rigorous stuff. So why? Why go through all this testing? I'll give you one clue. The word is cha-ching, money. Before an NFL team invests potentially millions of dollars in an athlete, they want to know what they're getting. The combine tests have been designed to rigorously put to the test the claims of the athlete that they deserve to play for your team. In other words, NFL teams do not hire an athlete based merely upon subjective data. They don't say to themselves, hey, you know, Tom Brady, I really like the sound of that name. Let's put him to work. Or, isn't that Purdy guy so nice? Let's make him our quarterback. No. They put athletes to the test. Come back to Peter's words. Peter, when centering our calling in a relationship, the one that we have with Jesus, begins with the word love. But he didn't stop there. He adds another word. And the word is belief. Listen again to the second half of verse 8. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. When we talk about having a relationship with Jesus, we should never give the impression that such is grounded merely in subjectivity. It's not. Our relationship is built upon what we believe to be true because the words that Jesus has given us have been tested and tested and tested, and they've held up. They've stayed true. This is true on a macro level. We can say that there are neither any historical nor scientific contentions that the Bible makes that have not held up for centuries. I always say, listen, archaeology is Christianity's best friend, by the way. So is scientific inquiry. Both test and support the scriptures. On a macro level, I'm able to say that what I believe to be true, based upon the words of the one with whom I have relationship, have always held up to scrutiny. It's also true at a micro level, an individual level. In my lifetime, the things that I believe to be true, based again on the words of Jesus, have always held up. This is what Peter's saying. He's telling Christians that the things they believed are being put to the test and they are able to hold up, which leads to the last thought, thought three, namely the product of our relationship with Jesus is real. It's authentic. And what is that product? Listen one last time to Peter's words. Peter says, quote, "You believe in him and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You know what the product of relationship with Jesus is? That in the midst of this time during which unthinkable persecution is taking place, Christians are rejoicing. They're finding deep within their souls an inexpressible joy. It's not fake. It's not a put on kind of a fake grin. It's authentic joy. When I think about this, I can't help but recall the description that Dr. Paul A. Meyer gives of Christians in his classic book, The Flames of Rome. If you've not read it, please do. Meyer suggests that one of the things that's turned out to be a primary element of witness during the Roman period was the joy, the joy-filled spirit that Christians had. Roman persecutors were genuinely baffled by this joy. They'd never seen anything like it. Romans were good at reducing people to quivering fear, but the Christians did not exhibit fear, not at their deaths. They exhibited joy. Romans wanted to know, where do you get a joy like that? You know why? They didn't have it. They had power, they had standing, they had prestige, but deep inside there's an element in every human being because God put it there that wonders, isn't there more to life? We were made by Jesus for Jesus, Paul tells us in Colossians 1. Our souls long for, guess what, a relationship with our Maker. So Peter speaks to it. He reminds the Christians of this time as much as he reminds us of what it means to be grounded in a relationship with someone, yes, even though we do not physically see him. Which lands me on these questions. I'll leave them with you. Question one. Think about this. How able are you today to describe your relationship with Jesus Christ to someone who might inquire? Can you talk about your faith without just talking about where you go to church or, you know, the doctrines of the church? Can you talk about a relationship with Jesus? Number two, in what ways have your beliefs been tested and found true? Number three, in what ways does your relationship with Jesus provide a platform that allows you to serve even those who come against your faith? As I close, I want to thank you for being part of this podcast. As of last week, we've hit the 100 mark, 100 podcasts. That might not seem like a lot to you, but for me, it's a wow. When I started this podcast, my aim was simple. How do we talk about what it means to move beyond the puny world size or even religion size faith that too many people are stuck in, towards a faith that is bigger than we can imagine, towards a faith that is God-sized? My prayer is that in some small way, these podcasts help. They're meant to. They're meant to, through the scriptures, prod us to live bigger lives and to live them for the Lord. Easter is almost here. I'll take a little bit of time off and then back I'm going to be praying for you and for your family, and I ask that you would pray for me. So until after Easter, until next time, have a God-sized week.